Morning, everyone. Welcome to each and every one of you, especially if there's any visitors among us. And as we have this special worship service, may we honor and glorify our God, our great God, for all his benefits bestowed upon us. Can we sing the hymn on the According to Thy Gracious Word?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship by turning in our psalters to 421. 421, and we sing stanzas 3 and 4. Blessed is the man whose strength thou art. 3 and 4 of 421.
Thank you.
Congregation, we hear God's holy law, and after hearing the law, we respond by singing together from Psalter 84, a Psalter selection based on Psalm 32, which is a psalm of penitence, but also a psalm of great joy in God through the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And may that be our focus as we respond by singing from Psalter 84. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. This morning and this afternoon, we turn again to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll read that chapter together. And last week, in consideration of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, we heard that Isaiah prophesied during the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity during Isaiah's lifetime. But now in the latter part of this book of Isaiah, Isaiah is actually prophetically speaking of the captivity of not only Israel, but also of Judah. And because he's speaking of this time, some liberal scholars, of course, think that these chapters could not have been written by Isaiah, but of course, under the inspiration of God and by the power of the Spirit, It's not a problem for us as believing Christians, as we believe that Isaiah spoke prophetically of what would happen by God's sovereign will. And after the announcements of judgment that come, then in chapters 40 through 66, the last section, the section we find ourselves in, we are given the comforts, the appeal of the gospel. And we see that not only in this chapter, but other chapters in this section as well. You probably know, are familiar enough with this prophecy to know, of course, Isaiah 40 verse 1 begins, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God." And then it describes the way of this comfort. And it's through the suffering servant that's described in Isaiah 53. But we come to Isaiah 55 and we read that chapter. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Congregation, we turn in our psalters to 347. 347, and we sing stanzas 1 and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the words of Isaiah the prophet, we hear of God's wonderful provision for His people in the gospel. We find our text this morning for this Lord's Supper service in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. And we consider these verses under the theme, God's provisions for us in the gospel. And we will consider, slightly different than your bulletin, the invitation given, and secondly, the people invited. It's wonderful to receive an invitation, isn't it? All of us love to receive invitations, particularly to special events. And we receive invitations to celebrate weddings and anniversaries and birthdays and other special occasions. And this is always exciting, isn't it? However, you also understand that simply receiving an invitation doesn't mean that you will participate in the event. Invitations, particularly those which are formal, always require a response from us, don't they? And this is also true of gospel invitations. And that's why important events usually require us to RSVP, which is a French acronym, which simply means please reply. And the person sending the invitation would like you to inform them whether you accept or you decline it. Now, that's why our text actually has 9 imperatives in the 2 verses. The invitation of the Lord, it requires a response from you. These commands of the prophets are actually very inviting, aren't they? They are most inviting. They are more inviting than you will ever hear. And let me read those 2 verses and I'll highlight the commands that you find in it. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. 9 imperatives. And they're inviting imperatives, aren't they? Come, buy, eat. Yes, come, buy, listen carefully, eat, and delight. Aren't these some of the most encouraging commands you've ever heard? When you're invited in such a gracious way, it's almost impossible to reject it, isn't it? God invites you in such a gracious way to His table. He calls you to come to the table of the Lord. Children, you know what it's like to be invited to a table of food, don't you? You've been smelling what your mom has been cooking all day. Maybe you've been playing outside all day and you're tired and you're hungry. And these delicious aromas, they sift through the home as it comes closer to supper time. And you ask, Mom, is it ready yet? Is it ready yet? And then she invites. She says, come. Everything is ready. And you come quickly if you're hungry, don't you? And if you know what's being offered, what maybe it's your favorite dish, you come even faster, don't you? If it's your favorite dish, you run to the table. Last year, we received a wedding invitation. And as part of the RSVP, we had to choose between prime rib and lobster. That was our dinner choice. And it went on to describe all that was going to be provided if we accepted the invitation. There was an incentive to respond to it, wasn't it? Well, this is true of the gospel invitation as well. For notice what it includes. Notice what's offered first in verse 1. Come to the waters. Come buy and eat. Buy what? Wine and milk. Now the prophet offers water, wine and milk. And it's a water that refreshes us. It's a wine that makes us glad. And it's milk that nourishes us. These were some of the most wonderful components of life during that era. And these physical realities, they represent spiritual truths, don't they? The gospel is that which satisfies. The gospel is that which refreshes. The gospel is that which makes us glad. And it quenches our thirst. and satisfies our souls. Water refreshes us. Wine makes us glad, and milk nourishes us. And these fill our hunger and our thirst. One author described the three elements this way. He says, water corresponds to the need for refreshment. When we are thirsty and most desperate, when we are dehydrated, it's water that you want above anything else. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores or refreshes my soul. God invites you this morning to receive refreshment and restoration and reviving, a new beginning. Now, wine represents that which makes us glad or gives us joy in life. We want to live, don't we? We don't want to die. We want to be strong. We want to be stable. We don't want to be weak and wavering. We want all that we need in life. We want this exhilaration in life. We strive for it. We strive for those times of joy, those times of shouting, those times of singing and laughter and happiness. Life needs spice, doesn't it? Well, the gospel provides that because it's joy in the Lord, as Paul speaks about in Philippians. And milk. Well, you know the importance of milk. When someone's grasping for life, you give them water. But when you want a little baby to grow day by day and week after week, you give it milk and you nourish it. You see, God's not just for emergencies. He's not just for the mountain peaks. He's health for the long haul. He invites you not only to come for water, but to come for milk and for wine. He provides abundantly in the gospel. And all this represents what is offered in this invitation, in the very first verse. But there's more in our text. If you look at verse 2, let your soul delight itself in abundance. The King James actually translates it a little bit different, a little more literal, actually. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, that doesn't sound very well in our culture, but when the King James uses the word fatness instead of abundance, it wants to highlight the fact that it's something rich. There's something good about it. And it's supposed to highlight the abundance of God's provision of the water and of the wine and of the milk. The milk is good and plentiful. The water is good and plentiful. The wine is good and plentiful. It speaks of the riches of God's glory, the fullness of joy at His right hand. He gives what is best and He never runs out. There's an overflowing fountain of grace for sinners. Now, knowing all that, it makes the invitation very appealing, doesn't it? But who's included in this invitation? You see, you can hear about an invitation. You can hear about all that's offered in the invitation. But unless you're invited, it's absolutely meaningless. You can hear about a wonderful wedding that's going to occur, and you can hear about all the fine details about the meal that's going to be served. But unless you get an invitation, it doesn't help you that much, does it? Well, we consider that in our second point, the people invited. There are two kinds of people who are invited to come partake of this rich benefits that's offered in the gospel. The first is described in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts. And then notice how they are described. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. There are those who are thirsty and broke. And God invites those who are thirsty but have no money to purchase what they need. And some of you belong to this category. You've come here this morning and you're thirsty. You feel needy, don't you? Recently we were in the Palm Desert. And what's noticeable there is the burned brown landscape. No greenery visible for as far as you can see. And that's how some of you might feel today, just burned up like in the desert, hopeless and helpless. And all your dreams have dried up and you feel so empty, unfulfilled, dissatisfied. And you know there's something more to life and you can't imagine that you have any right to come to the table of the Lord because you have nothing to offer. You feel spiritually broke. You are in poverty.
And your sins have left you broken and poor and needy, and they are like scarlet, they are like crimson, they are so bright and everyone can see them, they are so visible to you in particular. And so redemption just seems out of reach for you. You have no money, you have no strength, you have no right, you have no motivation. You have a thirst, but that's it. You're invited to come, ho, everyone who thirsts and has no money, no resources, no bargaining power, no track record, no rights. Come to the waters. Come by and eat. But there's a second kind of person who's invited. And this is a good thing. Because if you don't feel thirsty and broke, you probably fit into this category. And this is the kind of person described in verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? In verse 1, God says, he who has no money, let him come. In verse 2, he talks to the one who has money, and he thinks he has the strength to labor. If you're the first kind of person, you're spiritually bankrupt and you know it. You are thirsty and broke. But the second kind of person, he isn't even there yet. You think you have money to spend and you are quite self-sufficient. But if you're honest, you're frustrated, aren't you? You're still spending and you're still dreaming and you're still searching and you're still experimenting. And maybe you think if you had a different job, if you had a different car, a new computer, a new boat, or maybe even a new wife, then you'd be satisfied. And you're spending your money and your time and your energy in the pursuit of all kinds of new and different things, but nothing really satisfies your soul. You haven't found that pot at the end of the rainbow yet, and everything gets old. And the options get fewer and fewer as you age. Have you ever had a dream that you never reach your destination? You get lost and the place you're trying to find, it just seems to elude you all the time and you're drifting farther and farther away. They're horrible kinds of dreams. I'm sure you've had one. This is what Isaiah is speaking about in our text. You're always trying to fill that spiritual void in your life with something more, something bigger, something better, something more efficient, something more enjoyable. But you have a leaky heart. And what you pour in the top, it drains right out of the bottom, doesn't it? And the love of others never satisfies you because of your leaky heart. And the appreciation of others is never enough. And people can never do enough for you because you have a leaky heart. And material things never satisfy because it simply drains away. The faster you pour it in the top, the faster it drains out the bottom. And if you're honest, you know that you're spiritually bankrupt too. But you just haven't admitted it yet. You're trying to find satisfaction in all the wrong things. And God says, why do you spend your money for bread which is no bread at all? And why do you labor for dreams which can never satisfy? And so two kinds of people are invited by the Lord. The thirsty who are broke and cannot pay, and the thirsty who think they can pay and work their way to satisfaction. In reality, we have nothing and we need everything. This expresses the spiritual nature of everyone in some way, doesn't it? So the conclusion is, you're invited. You're invited. You're invited to come. Whether you're thirsty, whether you're penniless, whether you realize it or not, because the gospel calls you to forsake your way, to turn to the Lord, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon, won't He? That's the invitation. Now, it's not, first of all, the physical thirst that the prophet speaks about here, is it? It's that spiritual thirst. When Isaiah says, come to the waters, are you able to say, my soul thirsts for God this morning, for the living God? Doesn't it seem at times that you're spiritually dead? And you desire to have something more spiritually. Perhaps you are having even difficult time thinking about spiritual things. Or you desire more and spiritually you feel like that sun-scorched grass in the desert completely browned out. And you remember times in the past when rains of blessing had fallen, but now you feel so dead and unfulfilled and dissatisfied. And you know there's more to life, and God's inviting you this morning to come to the table of the Lord and partake of this banquet of salvation. He offers you refreshment and nourishment, and all that is promised in our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well? He said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Through Jesus Christ, your thirst is satisfied because he provides living water, which is a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. No longer is the heart draining from the bottom, but it's overflowing from the top with the goodness of God. And then Jesus, seeming to have our text in mind, he admonishes his followers who are spending money for that which is not bread and using their wages for that which does not satisfy, when he says in John chapter 6, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then Jesus contrasts this foolishness when he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." The Lord Jesus is our spiritual food and our drink. He has provided for us in the way of sacrifice. He is the one who invites us. He's the host of this table. When you receive an invitation, your relationship to the host determines how you will respond, doesn't it? If they're a close friend, you really can't refuse, can you? And if they're a dear, loved relative, you have no choice but to accept the invitation to come. Well, your host this morning is our Savior. And he stands before you with his nail-pierced arms, his hands stretched out, with his crown pierced by the thorns and the blood running down his brow. And he cries, doesn't he, "Father, forgive them." Your host is the one who was hung on the cross and who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he invites you to this sacrament as the one who was despised and rejected by men for you. He was the one who was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And because of our sins, he was despised and he was smitten by God and afflicted. He was bruised for our iniquities. And now he's the host. And he invites you to come. All that he's done for you, can you refuse that invitation? As he stands before you with his outstretched, nail-pierced hands, and seeing the blood flowing from his side and the crown of thorns piercing his brow and suffering under the wrath of God for your sin, can you deny him the fellowship that he desires with you? Can you reject this invitation to commune with the Savior? Look not at the sins of others who join you at this table. For is not the blood of Christ sufficient to atone for their sins? You see, we can't review the guest list before we decide to accept the wedding invitation, can we? Is the guest list not determined by the host, our Lord Jesus himself? And if there's enough for your sins, surely then their sins can be covered by the same blood. And so focus on the Savior. The Lord Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior who invites men to come, for there is forgiveness with him. He's the most gracious host. Let us not be less gracious than him. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come as spiritually hungry and thirsty souls, resting completely in what God has provided For all of you who come to this supper, may the Lord use it to strengthen you, to fill your hungry and thirsty hearts this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and eternal and merciful God and Father, we give to you most humble and hearty thanks that you have, of your infinite mercy, given us your only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. And that you have given us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. You have also been pleased that your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of these same truths. And we grant to us, we ask, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of your Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may spur us on daily to increase in our faith and saving fellowship with him. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.